Good morning. If you're new to Grace Church, a particularly warm welcome to you. My name's Andrew. I'm one of the leaders here at the church. We have been in a series for a number of weeks now that we're calling We Are Grace Church, looking at some of the things that are important to us as a church, getting into some of the pictures of the church that we find in the Bible. We have a vision statement here at Grace Church. Our vision is to fill Cornwall with healthy churches where everyone can find a home. And really, the purpose of this series is to unpack that phrase, healthy churches. What is healthy church? What does healthy church look like? What does it feel like? My theme this morning is the church as the sign of the kingdom. The church is the sign of the kingdom in a perishing world. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to that passage in James chapter 1, but it is going to be a little while before we get to it. My plan this morning is to spend a bit of time looking at that phrase, the sign of the kingdom in a perishing world, under three headings, doing a little bit of theological heavy lifting this morning, just setting some context, some background, giving us a framework within which I then want us to understand the passage. So we'll then get to the passage, and then I'm going to invite Emma Mills to come and join me at the front. We'll be having some dialogue at the front as we talk about the particular way that we feel that God is leading us as Grace Church to apply much of what we are talking about and thinking about. All of that will become plain as we proceed. Should we pray together and bring this part of our time to God? I was so struck by that wonderful, it was almost a throwaway phrase that Bex said this morning as she read out Psalm 23 in that beautiful, compelling way. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And she said, it's like goodness and mercy are chasing us down. I love that. It's chasing us down. Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning every one of us would know your goodness and mercy, hot on our tail, chasing us down. It's going to get us. That there's nothing that can happen to us that can remove us from your goodness and your mercy. And we just invite you, Lord, to come and impress on us in these moments just how good you are and how wonderful it is to be a part of what you are doing in this world. Thank you for the wonder and the privilege of being people of your kingdom, your everlasting kingdom. We pray, come and give us not just information this morning, but come and bring us revelation of yourself and your purposes. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, the sign of the kingdom in a perishing world. I want to explore that idea under three headings. And the first heading is this: the things of this world are passing away. With each successive year, I look at my reflection in the mirror and I say to myself, the things of this world are passing away. Now, there are two particular applications. I know it's increasingly evident. I suppose there are two aspects to this. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 21, creation is in bondage to decay. The whole created order, everything that God has made, is subject to decay. But there's another aspect to this. The kingdoms of this world are passing away. The kingdoms of this world are temporary. There's an amazing YouTube video, which if you're on the church Facebook group, and if you're not but would like to be, then search for Grace Church Truro and request to join our Facebook group. There's a lovely video I've just put on there earlier today, which Laura and I were showing the boys, our sons, very recently. And it shows a map of Europe, and it goes back in history 2.5 millennia to show how the map of Europe has changed. It's just amazing to see this pictorial representation of how civilizations have come and gone. Empires have risen and they have fallen. Who would have thought at the peak of the Roman Empire that Rome would fall? There's a famous poem by Percy Shelley called Ozymandias, and it's a poem about meeting a traveler from a distant land. He tells of how he's found a statue, a great statue of a great emperor of a previous empire, an emperor called Ozymandias, who proclaimed himself to be the king of kings. He was emperor of a vast and mighty empire, an empire that has long since turned to dust and been lost to the shifting sands. And all that remains of Ozymandias's greatness is a statue which is nothing more than a colossal wreck. That is the destiny of all earthly kingdoms. It's a humbling thought for those of us who are Brits. The mighty British Empire, you might say the once mighty British Empire, but the fact is the British Kingdom, the kingdom which is the United Kingdom, is still one of the most influential kingdoms on the earth, one of the richest kingdoms on the earth. And it is, yeah, I know, it is destined to pass away. But there is a kingdom that will endure forever, an everlasting kingdom. Second heading, God's kingdom endures forever. The kingdom of God was Jesus's main theme when he came. Matthew summarizes Jesus's message in Matthew 4:23. Jesus came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Every Jew living at the time of Jesus thought they knew what that meant. They were looking forward to a time that was coming in the future when God would draw all of history to a glorious climax and God would establish his kingdom on the earth and God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the place of injustice, there would be justice. In the place of wickedness, there would be righteousness. In the place of conflict, there would be peace. The Jews had this wonderful Hebrew word, shalom, that speaks not just of the end of conflict, but wholeness and completeness, living life as God intends it to be. And the extraordinary thing is that Jesus came saying, God's kingdom isn't something for which you need to wait. The kingdom of God, that kingdom of shalom, that kingdom of righteousness, that kingdom of justice, is breaking in to the here and now. And it's breaking in even while the present age continues. How are we to understand that kingdom? Here's one way that I found helpful. I wonder if you know the Back to the Future trilogy and the first film in particular. And if you don't know, worry, it's about a teenager, an American teenager called Marty McFly. He teams up with an eccentric inventor called Dr. Emmett Brown, who has invented the flux capacitor. And the flux capacitor makes time travel possible. And Marty McFly, through a series of mishaps, ends up traveling back in time. He travels from 1985 to 1955. And the thing is this, Marty McFly's arrival in 1955 means the breaking in of the future to their present. There are some hilarious scenes in the film where he introduces elements that are completely out of place in 1955. He uses a personal stereo to great effect at one point, plays a trick on his father, who was still a teenager in 1955. He plays this wild guitar solo. They look at him in amazement and astonishment. What was that? He introduces them to skateboards. These things don't belong in 1955. Why? Because they're the things of the future. Just as in Back to the Future, Marty McFly's arrival in 1955 means the breaking in of the future to their present. So the arrival of Christ means that God's promised future has broken into our here and now. And to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, means to be someone who is living the life of the future in the here and now. Because the future kingdom of God has broken in to our lives. That's why in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of the Hebrews says, we have tasted the powers of the coming age. One day all things will be made new when God establishes his kingdom in full on the earth. But we've been made new in the here and now and be given the miracle of new birth. One day God's presence will fill the whole of creation, but God's presence fills us in the here and now and he indwells us by the Spirit. God's kingdom endures forever, and God's future kingdom has broken into the here and now, and we live as citizens of that kingdom, living the life of the future, even while the present age continues. Third theme, the church is the sign of that kingdom. There are right ways and there are wrong ways to understand the relationship between the church and the kingdom of God. Here are two wrong ways. The church is not the same thing as the kingdom of God. Just try that. You know, invite a friend along to Grace Church and say, come along to Grace Church and you'll see the kingdom of God in fullness. You'll see perfection. You'll see glory. Or they'll see something of the glory of God because there is overlap between the church and the kingdom of God. But the church is not the same thing as the kingdom. We're still works in progress. Nor does the church build the kingdom. We can no more build the kingdom than we can make someone born again. That's God's work, not our work. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that is not built by human hands, but built by God. The church, I want to suggest to you, is the sign of the kingdom. That is not a biblical phrase, but it does, I want to suggest, encapsulate a key biblical idea and illuminates the true relationship between the kingdom of God and the church. The church is the sign of the kingdom. Let's think about what that means. For the past several weeks, we have been able to observe signs of spring, right? God, it's been wonderful. I'm so fed up with the winter, aren't you? So all the Africans are nodding, yeah, we're done with this winter. I was looking out the window the other day, and there were birds in my garden. They were picking up moss and sticks and starting to make their nests. I thought, oh, spring is coming, right? The daffodils are in bloom. I looked in my pond yesterday. There was frog spawn in my pond. I can't tell you how happy that made me feel. It made me ridiculously happy to see that in my pond. Signs of spring. We're still waiting for spring to come in the full-blown sense, right? But it's coming. It's on its way. We can see the signs all around us. It's only a matter of time. The church is the sign of the kingdom. The long winter will soon be at an end. Spring is coming. The long winter of the present age, where there is injustice and brutality and oppression and sorrow and pain and death, is passing away. And it's only a matter of time before the spring, the new life of God's kingdom, comes in fullness on the earth. And when people look at the church, they see a sign of that promised future. They see evidence of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, because we are people of the kingdom of God. We are people in whose lives the kingdom has broken through. And so churches are communities that put the kingdom of God on display in a world that is passing away. And I want to suggest that that idea is found on practically every page of the New Testament, including the one that we're going to look at now. I said it would take us a while to get there, but now let's turn to our passage, James chapter 1, verses 16 to 27. James, in his letter, writes these words. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That passage does not mention the kingdom of God. In fact, the phrase kingdom of God is hardly used in the New Testament letters. But James's thinking is kingdom of God thinking. He understands Christians are called to live distinctive lives in the world. There's something radically distinct and unusual, you might say peculiar, about us Christians. We don't march to the beat of the world's drum. We march to the beat of a different drum. We've been made new. In verse 18, he uses the language that Jesus uses in John chapter 3 of being born again. We're new creatures, we're new creations. When people look at the church, they see something different from what they find in the world. When people look at the church, they see a people who, verse 21, have got rid of all moral filth and evil. Why? Because God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and purity. When people look at the church, they see a people who keep a tight rein on our tongues. Why? Because God's kingdom is a kingdom of pure and truthful speech. When people look at the church, verse 27, they see a people who care for the needy in society. Why? Because God's kingdom is a kingdom of compassion. And James here in verse 27 singles out orphans and widows. In his society, those were the people who were in most desperate need. But for two millennia, the church of Jesus Christ has always cared for those who are most in need in society. And they've cared not just for those who are part of the church, but those who are part of the wider community. In the fourth century, there was a Roman emperor called Julian. He earned the nickname Julian the Apostate. He hated Christianity. And he wanted to see a revival of pagan religion. But he was disgusted that the Christians lived better lives than the pagans did, which made his cause really, really difficult, his program really difficult to implement. He wrote with disdain to a pagan priest, "These Christians support not only their poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us, but these Christians, they're feeding our hungry. Why should the church do this?" Because the church is the sign of the kingdom. The church is the sign of God's future kingdom. And the life that we live in the here and now is a picture. It's a snapshot of what the kingdom of God looks like. And which will one day be established in full on the earth. Now, just to help us reflect on these words. In verse 27 in particular, I'd like to invite Emma Mills to come and join me at the front. Shall we welcome her as she comes and joins me? You're on.
Hello.
Yes, good. So what we're doing this morning is we're reflecting particularly on how God is leading us as a church in caring for those who are in need in our wider society. And there are some steps that we're looking to take in the coming months. And Emma has a key part to play in all of that. But Emma, just come this way a little bit. So, perfect. Okay, and then we can all see you, the people around that side as well. In the letter of James that we're spending some time in this morning, James is really big on the fact that Christian faith is always applied. There are always things that we do, that good works matter, which is a tricky one sometimes for us to get our heads around, because we know that God's approval doesn't depend on the things that we do. We know in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And so there's this interesting tension, isn't there? So we're saved simply by trust, simply by faith, not by the things we do, and yet the things we do really, really matter to God. Can you just share a little bit of your story of how you've wrestled with that over the years?
Yes. I'll keep it really short. But quite a few years ago, my husband and I were part of a team leading a church ourselves. And obviously, when you're leading a church, there's lots to do and lots that you should be doing and ought to be doing and all of that stuff. And I became quite overwhelmed with living in the jobs of what I should be doing in order to serve God. And a result of that was burnout, I guess, exhaustion, but also quite bitter and annoyed with people, if I'm really honest, because people want so much from you And I'm quite precious about my space and my boundaries. And people were like coming... Thanks. Thanks.
Further?
Yeah. And people were coming into those precious spaces of mine. And they were encroaching in my house. And they were knocking at my door. And I didn't like that. Because I was really coming at it from the wrong place. I was serving God out of an obligation because that's what I thought I should be doing, right? I was a Christian, therefore I should be, and then just filling the blanks with whatever it is you feel God you should be doing. But I had a long list, and I'm a task-orientated person, so that list just got longer and longer and longer, and that just led to... yeah, burnout really, and exhaustion. And in the end, us walking away from doing that role really, for lots of reasons, but that was definitely one of them. And coming here to basically sit at the further, we were in the other room then, with the stairs, the high seating, and I would sit right at the very back when no one would talk to me and just rest and just come here for some healing, really, and some quiet and good space where nobody could talk to me.
And the beautiful thing, because we were talking earlier about this, that God really ministered to you as you were sat there at the back in your own space, really ministered to your soul. And now, and now that you are sort of stepping up and wanting to serve him and be very intentional and be proactive in doing good works, that actually you're doing that now from a different place.
Yeah, definitely. And I mean, it's probably been 5 years maybe that we've been coming here, and probably four of them I have been sitting at the back really not wanting to be involved. So it's been a long journey of just really trying to understand God's word properly and what that really means. And I was walking the dog this morning, and I was praying about coming here and talking to you all. And obviously it's Mothering Sunday, and I was really struck by the kind of comparison of, you know, my boys this morning didn't get up out of bed or make me breakfast or, you know, give me anything. There's no flowers. There's nothing in my house for me.
Adam wants to speak.
You haven't got the mic, darling.
I bought you flowers, but... and you're not my mum.
There we are. You should be grateful.
I should be grateful, right? Yeah. Anyway, the point that I was trying to make was that, you know, I could have, in that moment, I was a bit like, oh, well, that's not very good, is it? And I just thought, actually, I want them to want to do those things for me. I want them to bounce out of bed because they want to love on me today, or any day would be good. But they want to do that for me. They're not doing it because they feel obliged, because I'm their mother. They're not doing it because, you know, that's what you do on Mothering Sunday. They're doing it because they really want to do that for me. And I was just struck with how that's how God feels, right, for us. And he wants us to do these things, and he wants us to show his kingdom here on earth, but he wants us to do it because we love him, and he loves us, and we want to do that for him and serve him for him. So
that's great. That's so helpful. So we do things not because we have to do them, but because God has caught our hearts, and we want to do them.
Yeah.
Let's think about the application of James chapter 1, verse 27. So in James's day and age, the orphans and the widows were those in most desperate need in society. He called on the church to step up and meet their needs. We are surrounded by needs in society. I mean, just open your eyes. There are needs all around us. And everyone knows now, to a greater degree than we've ever known, that the funding isn't there from national government for healthcare and for our social services and for our public services like education, all the rest of it, which can make us feel really depressed, right, when we turn on the news. or look at the latest news bulletins on our phones, or listen to the latest budget or whatever. It's not a party political statement, but it's really easy to feel depressed. But actually, you have a different take on it, don't you? Can you just say a little bit about that?
Yeah, I mean, I'm really thankful in a way that the government, I'm not political, but they're not doing a grand job. And no government do they? There's no grand job where they can solve all of the issues and all the problems. And I'm really thankful for that, because where those gaps are, we as a church have an opportunity to step up and meet those needs. So actually, I praise God that the government actually can't do it all, so that it gives us the space and capacity that we can be that need and meet those needs of people.
That's so great. Yeah. It's an amazing opportunity for the church, isn't it?
Yeah.
What's happening in our nation right now.
Yeah.
So we're looking to take some practical steps as a church. Back in November 2021, as elders, we put out to the church, there are two particular ways in which we feel that God is leading us to develop our ministry. One was we want to start a pastoral care team so that we're strengthening the way that we look after people in need in the church, but we also want to have social action team, we might not end up calling it that, but a team of people who are serving actively in the wider community. And we were looking for a person or people to step up who would be able to take a lead in that. And at the same time, unbeknownst to us, God was speaking to you, and there was a sense that he was closing a chapter in your life and opening a new one. Can you just share a little bit about that?
So I'm a teacher by trade, and my work was going through redundancies, and so I just offered myself to God really and said, you know, I'm here, I'll do whatever. So if you make me redundant, that would be great, because then I could do something else. But he didn't. And so I'm still there. But he really did, on that journey, I really caught what God's heart was for people, especially young people and families who are struggling at the moment with everything, with the cost of living, with mental health, all of it. And so I really felt that God was leading me down that avenue. I just didn't know how or whatever. So I was looking for lots of other jobs that could satisfy that need, but I think none of them, and along with what I do day to day, means that I can actually share my faith with people or be really open and honest about my faith, whether it's fully sharing it or not. But so, yeah, so I was just leaving it to God, really, to see what he wanted to do. And we got
chatting and just felt there's a convergence here, that at the same time that God is speaking to us as an eldership team, he's speaking to you, and that there's just something of God in the way that things are unfolding. One thing led to another. Cutting a very long story short, those of you who were at our Worship Together evening a couple of weeks ago heard a little bit more of this story. But we ended up reaching out to a national organisation called Transforming Lives for Good. And our plan is to partner with them and to start serving young people especially, but also their families who are really struggling. Can you tell us a little bit about Transforming Lives for Good, what they do and what we're looking to do with them?
Yeah, so they're a national charity, Christian charity, that work with young people and their families. So they have three kind of strands to their organisation. One is where in half term and Easter holidays and summer holidays, the churches provide lunches and safe spaces for children to kind of come and hang out. Another project they run is actual education centres, like little mini schools for children who are really struggling in mainstream schooling. And the third branch of it is called Early Intervention, which is where the church partner with some schools, one school or more, and we send people in to work with one student each for 1 hour a week and just kind of walk with them and journey with them through their life. And through that, you also work with their families. You get to know their families. And, and then you can start to build a really nice connection with them. And, see what God does with that.
And these are students who are at risk of exclusion.
Yeah.
So they're struggling with, well, whatever it may be.
Yeah, whatever
it is. Background or mental health or...
Yeah, yeah. And the school kind of will select children that they're not really the... They're not your worst children, you know, like behaviourally or anything like that. But they're the children that they can see that if they just got a little bit of support and mentoring and care now, they're not going to end up there. So yeah, it's kind of a really early intervention program.
Great. Yeah. So that's what we're looking to start up later this year in Grace Church. And we're bringing you on staff. You're going to be working a day a week for the church from the 1st of April.
Yes.
Your remit is to build and lead, train a team so that we can get involved in this early intervention. Mm. At our worship together evening a couple of weeks ago, we showed a video of Jasmine's story. And if you've not seen that video, it's an amazing and really beautiful introduction to the work of transforming lives for good. So do please have a look at that again. Our church Facebook group has that video. I just posted it on our Facebook group earlier today. So please go and have a look at that. It'll tell you a lot more about the kind of thing that we're looking to be stepping into. But this is just the start, right? Mm-hmm. So we're not looking to set up an early intervention program with local schools and then stop there.
No. So this is just, like Anna says, the start. And we're not sure where else we're going to go. But we know that God knows. And so this is really just time to spend with God and for us to catch his heart for what he wants for this area. So that see what else we can do as a church to, see his kingdom come here a little bit more, really.
Great. So we're looking to build team. We're looking for people to get involved with you. So that we can just be open and attentive to what God is saying, how he's leading us to be more proactive in meeting needs.
I think it's really important that it's seen as, that this is a whole church thing. It's not going to be like eight of us squirreling away in a corner doing this. This has got to be a whole church program where we're all going to get on board in one way or another. And I guess my big vision is that if Grace Church doesn't exist in 10 years for whatever reason, I'm not saying that it won't, but if it didn't, the community would really miss it. They'd be like, oh, we didn't realise how much they were doing for us when they were here. And that's kind of what the heart God's given me, that the community would really miss us if we weren't here. And so, that's a big vision. So it needs big prayers and lots of people.
That's great. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that now. Emma, thank you so much. Shall we thank Emma for speaking to us? So let's get practical. Back to our passage. James's letter is very, very practical. And for that reason, either on your chair or on a chair near you, you'll find a sign me up card. Because I want to ask many of us to be practical and to actually do something here and now today. James says in James chapter 1, verses 22 to 24, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I love the fact he's so straight talking. And then he goes on to say, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And James's point there is that's an absurd situation. That would never happen. You wouldn't look at yourself in the mirror one morning and go, oh, sauce on my chin and my hair is disheveled, and then go away and do nothing about it. Right? The whole point of looking at a mirror is to find out what needs to be done, and then you do it. And James says, exactly the same thing is true when you look into God's word. God's word shows us what it is that we need to do, so we need to do it. So these sign me up cards are for all of us today to express a statement of interest. You're not committing yourself to anything this morning in any ultimate sense. I'm simply inviting you to consider, where might you be interested in being involved? with what God is going to be doing in and through Grace Church in the coming months. And there are three things that I want to bring to your attention. The first is this. Maybe some of you are going to actively serve and go into local schools and work with these children in order to provide mentoring and coach them in life skills. The commitment is 1 hour a week during the day, so you'll need daytime availability. It's term time only, of course, when the schools are open. And it's going in for an hour. There's a little bit of extra time that is needed to prepare before you go in, a little bit of time that's needed at the end just to review and write down what you covered in your session. Full training is provided. Emma's going to be leading that training for our team, actually. And anyone can be involved in this over the age of 18. This isn't for people who necessarily have experience in the education sector or have children of their own, or just people who are willing and available and are willing to love these children and these families in practical ways. If that's something that you feel you'd like to explore and have a conversation about, you can use the sign me up card. Again, you're not committing yourself to, you know, we're not going to phone you sort of first day of the new academic year and say, where are you? Just a statement of interest. The second thing, the second way in which you might be able to partner with us in this is pray. At our worship together evening, I've said a lot about that, haven't I? But come along to our worship together evenings. They're really significant evenings for us as a church. A couple of weeks ago, we were praying for Emma at the end, and Andy Potter was praying. And as he prayed, he said, I think that this is such an opportunity for us as a church, not just to get people into schools, but to strengthen our prayer base. We need intercessors. We need people who are committed to praying for these children and praying for these families and praying for church members as we go into schools and praying that God will open further doors for us as a church to be a sign of the kingdom, a sign of the coming of the kingdom. And perhaps this is a way in which you can be involved. And I've spoken to a number of you, particularly as if you are new or newish to the church in recent months, and you've been asking questions about intercession and the prayer life of the church. And some of you even said, God has given me a gift of intercession. We want to strengthen our intercessory prayer that's going on right across the church. Now, in order to do that, we need not just people who put their hands up to say, yeah, I'd like to be in on that. You know, I can commit to praying. But also, we need a person or people who can help us coordinate that. And we're not quite clear on exactly how that would work at the moment. But again, if you'd be interested in just saying, yeah, I'd be interested in having a conversation about that, please let us know using the sign me up card. We'd love to draw you into this work. And actually, that's as crucial a component of what it is that we're looking to do as actually being part of that team of volunteers that, along with Emma, goes into local schools. And the third thing, and the final thing, is give. As I said, Emma's coming on staff from the 1st of April. We're so thrilled that because of the generous giving of members of the church thus far, we have in place a social action fund, and the amount of money that is in that fund is sufficient to cover Emma's salary for the first year, which is amazing, an amazing position to be in. But we want to build that fund. We want to build that fund so that potentially further down the line, we can release more time. There'll be costs that are incurred. There'll be other things that God lead us into. Can you commit to giving to that social action fund over and above the giving that you're already giving to the church? So I'm not talking about sort of closing down your giving to general church funds in order to give to this fund, but are you able, in addition to giving to our general fund, would you be able and willing to commit to giving a lump sum or perhaps give regularly to that social action fund? If you would like to do that, then please take one of those giving packs that Matt mentioned earlier. It explains how you can set up a standing order. And you can use the reference surname, your surname, don't put surname, your surname, social action, so we know exactly where to designate that those funds that are given. Thank you in anticipation of those who are willing to stand with us and give generously to this developing work. So what can you do? Well, you can take the sign me up card. There are all sorts of things on the back. You can tick other things if you like. But please give us your name, your contact details, and on the line that is left blank on the sign me up card, please let us know what your statement of interest is, whether it's serving, praying, giving, and then you can take that at the end of the meeting, put it in the black box. Now, Jenny is currently stood where the black box is. Could you just give us a little wave? I know you'd hate doing that, but there she is, right by the black box. It's on that table. Please put it in the black box, and we'll be in touch with you. Final reflection. Over the past number of months, we've been spending a lot of time as a church in the company of the book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua is all about going into new places. And we've been saying over that series that we believe, as a leadership team in Grace Church, that God is leading us into new things. There are rivers to cross. There are places for us to go where we've never been before. There are battles for us to fight that we've never fought before. And I confess that as I was preparing many of those talks, this is the kind of thing that I had in my mind as I was preparing those talks. There's a sense of God opening a new chapter for us. This is just the start. This is the first of many things that God is going to be calling us to engage in as we are a sign of his coming kingdom. And I was so struck last week, Sarah Keyworth came to the front and we were just singing a song. Talon was leading us in the song, and in characteristic Talon fashion, the song had about two key changes in it. So it started down here, and then it went up here, and then it went up here. And Sarah came to the front and said, I just sense that God is bringing about a change of key in the church. And I'm so pleased that you didn't say a change of pace. You didn't say God is coming to quicken the pace. For those of us who already feel I'm already running as fast as I can run, this isn't about going faster. This is about God just sort of lifting our witness, lifting our influence, just up a tone, perhaps a semitone. How can you be a part of it? What is God saying to you? What is he laying on your heart about how you can partner with us as we serve needs in the wider community? Be part of what God is doing, because we're Grace Church and we are a sign of the kingdom. Should we pray together? Let's just bring our hearts to God. Heavenly Father, just thank you and praise you for the amazing way that you have led and continue to lead us as your people. Thank you that you are the God who opens doors. Thank you, you are the God who equips. Thank you are the God who provides. And in our hearts, Lord, we want to say yes to all that you're doing. We want to say yes to all that you're calling us into. We love that vision of being a church, which if we were to close down, the wider community would be devastated. Because we're known to be a church that cares. We're known to be a church that expresses the kindness of God, the compassion that is kingdom compassion. And so we bring ourselves to you. We bring Emma to you. Would you strengthen her for this work that you're calling her into? Thank you for the gift that she is to us. And we pray for every one of us, Lord, as we make our heart response to you now. Lead us into all that you have for us, that we can play our part in what you're doing. You're the everlasting God with an everlasting kingdom that will never perish, spoil or fade. May Grace Church increasingly come to express the nature and the character of that glorious kingdom in the here and now. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I just wonder, actually, we're going to sing a song. Just before we do that, let's just have a moment where we're just continuing to present ourselves to God. Just linger in his presence. And this is a moment where you can take your card and make your response now. So can we just do that? Dave, perhaps you could just play in the background and Let's just bring ourselves to God. Let's bring our hearts to him. Make our personal response to him. And then we'll sing together.